All right. Last week we talked about, if you were here, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And oftentimes when we read that story, we know that there's a few places in the Old Testament that prophesies about that day that would come. And today we're going to kind of continue into that, and I hope that this message will also kind of feed into the regular service message later on today. But for now, we are going to be in Psalms 118. So if you got your Bible, you'd like to follow along, we'll be in Psalms 118. It's probably right near the middle of your Bible. I do believe they tell me that Psalms 118 is exactly the middle of the Bible. So unless you have a concordance in the back, it's somewhere near there. I don't know the page number, sorry. But anyways, here's the thing about Psalms 118. Psalms 118 is one of the most quoted passages of Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. It's quoted many times in the New Testament scriptures. And the thing we need to understand about Psalms 118 is it's a prophetic psalm. It's a psalm that's talking about the Messiah that was to come. And it's a psalm that's talking about a specific day that the Messiah would come. And it was a revealing of God's plan that was announced all the way back in Genesis. If you know the story back in Genesis, when there's the fall of man, God comes looking for man in the garden. And when man comes out and he confesses his struggles with what he did wrong, you know what it was? He listened to the woman. That was his... I'm just kidding. Oh, they're going to poison our breakfast now, guys. I'm just kidding. No, they disobeyed God. And they ate from the tree. And what did God warn them? God warned them, if you eat from the tree, you will surely die. And that's been the truth ever since then. And then God announces in that moment as he's issuing out the punishments for that. And he tells Satan that the woman would give birth to a child. And he's going to crush your skull. Now I'm paraphrasing here. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the work he's going to do. Amen. So all the way back in Genesis, God announces that there's coming a Messiah. There's coming somebody on a day that I have established and set in place, this somebody's going to come and they're going to do something to set things back in order. They are going to begin the process of redeeming God's creation. Praise the Lord for that. And this psalm speaks to that. This psalm speaks to the specific day that this plan would come to its fullness. So if you have your Bible, you follow along. We're going to be in Psalm 118, beginning in verse 19. And I'll be reading from the NLT. And it opens with this, verse 19. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayers and giving me victory. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Now let's stop there for a minute. Most of us seasoned Christians, you know exactly what that's referring to. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. The Christ that God would send. He is the one that was coming to set things in motion for the redemption of mankind and God's creation. Jesus is the cornerstone of God's plan of redemption. And everything falls in line with the cornerstone. Now, if you don't know what a cornerstone is, what that referring to is, back in biblical times and even later, they would tell them, I said hello. They would start out with a cornerstone, and everything would fall in line with that cornerstone. And now we don't do that. Now we lay a foundation, right? We dig a hole, we lay concrete, build a foundation, and that's how we do it today. But there used to be when they'd build houses and buildings and stuff, they would start out with a cornerstone and everything was plumb to that cornerstone. It fell right in line to keep things in order and stuff. And everything falls in line with the cornerstone of God's plan. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders rejected him. Why? Because their cornerstone was built on works of the law. They were so consumed and worried about following the Mosaic law that they didn't understand what love and grace truly were. And God's cornerstone is built on grace and love. Verse 23, it continues and it says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is a wonderful thing to see." What's the psalmist saying here? He's saying God orchestrates all of this plan for redemption. His plan has been and is being executed perfectly. Religious leaders based everything on man doing the work, but God's plan is based on him doing everything. Verse 24, this is a famous verse. Once I read it, your mind's going to go to a song. Verse 24, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You got the song? Yeah, there you go. Some of you grew up in church, you know. Very famous verse there that led to a very famous song. And oftentimes, we refer to this when we say, "This is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it." And we make that reference to every day. And rightfully so, because every day is the day the Lord has made. He gives us another day. You're here this morning because the Lord gave you another day. And the psalmist says, rejoice in that and be glad. But if you're talking about the context of this passage, this prophetic passage, it's not talking about every single day. It's talking about a specific day, right? It's referring to the day when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to initiate the fullness of God's plan. That's the day that the psalmist is writing about. The day the Messiah would come in and be declared publicly by everybody for the very first time. Remember, up to that day, before he rode in on a donkey, every time somebody would announce him as a Messiah, or he would forgive somebody's sins or heal them, he would constantly tell them, don't tell anybody, right? Go do all the things you need to do for according to the law of Moses, purify yourself, if you have leprosy, all that stuff, but don't tell anybody yet. The time hasn't come. And it would be on this day that he rides a donkey into Jerusalem that they would be shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." And remember, we talked about that last week. What they were doing is they were professing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And this is the first time that he would allow them to do that publicly out in the open and not tell them, calm down, be quiet. That was his way of saying, I am the Messiah. And I have come to save the world. The psalmist continues in verse 25. He says, please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. What are they saying? Hosanna. That's what the word Hosanna means when they're crying out, Hosanna, save us. Save now is what that word means. So they're crying out, and then it continues on. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord God is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. Now that might seem a little weird to throw that little verse right in there. Take the sacrifice and bind it to the altar. What that's referring to, what the psalmist is talking about, is Jesus Christ. Christ is the sacrifice, and the altar that he would be bound to is the cross. The cross is the altar he would be bound to. And it wouldn't be with cords, it would be with nails. on behalf of you and me. Verse 28, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Finally, verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, this psalmist opens up with verse 19 and 20 here of our passage, saying this, open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. Now, if you know Scripture, understanding what this gates is Jesus. Jesus is the gates that gives us access to God. That's the prophetic message that they're conveying here in this psalm. But if you go to John chapter 10, when you understand what this psalm is saying and predicting, you can better understand what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, anybody that tries to climb over the wall of the sheepfold is a thief and a robber. Because the only way, the proper way to get into the sheepfold is through the gate. And any other way, you're a thief and a robber. And then he goes on to tell everybody that was listening to him in that moment, I am the gate. He says, I am the gates to which you must enter into. Now, most people will go on to that and say, enter into heaven. Heaven is not the goal. Do you hear me today? Sometimes Christians get so confused thinking, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. That's the goal. Heaven is not the goal. The gates, the main point of the gate is not to lead you to heaven. The main point of the gate is to lead you into a relationship with God. To restore the relationship Adam and Eve had back in the garden before the fall. And then after the fall, God removes them from the garden and blocks the way back to the tree of life. And through the Messiah that was coming, what he would do on that cross and the empty tomb was reestablish and open up the way back to the tree of life and the Father. The relationship that Adam and Eve had with the Father. That's the work Jesus did. And he is the gate. So anyone who tries to enter any other way is a thief and a robber. We need to take that very serious. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here, because there are some that come into churches that don't understand this, and they fall prey to things that the devil leads them into thinking is okay and makes them right with God. So I would say this. If you're one who's trying to follow the Mosaic law and thinking that's going to get you to heaven, and I'm not talking about just a few things. I'm talking about the whole Mosaic law. We're no longer under that law anymore. If we were, you're not going to be eating bacon after the service here. Okay? We are no longer under that law, and that entails every part of the law, even the Ten Commandments. We're no longer under that. So I've heard Christians say, well, if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to follow the Ten Commandments. There is some truth to that, but you're not bound by the Ten Commandments. And if you think following the Ten Commandments or any other aspect of the law will get you into heaven, you are a thief and a robber. Not my words, Jesus's. You are a thief and a robber. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that you can enter into the presence of God. He is the gate, not the law. If you try to enter in by being a good person, you are a thief and a robber. There are many people in our world today that think that they're good people. And because they're good, a loving God would never send them to hell. And man, is that such horrible theology. It's a misunderstanding of who God is. You see, God is grace. And God don't send anybody to hell. God allows people free will to choose for themselves to go to hell. But God has opened the way for them to enter into his presence through Jesus Christ. But he gives you the freedom to choose. And if you reject him, He loves you enough to give you exactly what you're craving. A life outside of his presence. And that's what the Bible describes as hell. But there are some people that interpret God because he's an all-loving God. They forget that he's also a God that has wrath. And that there is punishment for those who reject him and don't want to be with him. And that punishment is to be cast out of his presence. Not because he wants to, but because he's given you the option and you made the choice yourself. So if you're trying to enter into heaven or into God's presence by simply being a good person, you are a thief and a robber. If you try to enter by doing good deeds, some people think that they can do things and the things they do put them in a good position with God. And that will allow them entry into his presence. But I'm here to tell you, if you try to enter into God's presence by doing good deeds, what do I mean by that? I mean going to church. You know, going to church does not make you a Christian, though it will help you be a better one. There are people who think that they read their Bible and they know it front to back, that puts them in good standings with God. It is important to know the Word of God, but knowing the Word of God gives you wisdom of God, but it does not make you a Christian. It's applying God's Word to your life by believing in Jesus Christ that makes you a Christian. Faith in Christ alone. There are atheists, people who do not believe in God, that know God's Word, front to back. I've gotten into debates with people like this. That when you use Scripture, they'll use Scripture right back at you. Oftentimes it's taken out of context, but it reveals the fact that they know the Word of God, yet still choose not to believe. So going to church and reading your Bible, paying your tithes, even serving in the church is not going to get you into the presence of God. And if you think those things are what makes you right with God, you are a thief. And a robber. Jesus is the gates of righteousness. The gate is open right now. As I speak to you, there's still opportunity to enter through that gate if you haven't already. I would encourage you, don't wait. Don't put it off. This is the day the Lord has made. Jesus told Peter one time, he takes his disciples out, and they're looking at this huge rock formation. And at the base of the rock formation is this city, the city of Caesarea Philippi. And this city was corrupt. And one of the biggest things they did is worship false gods. Specifically the false god of Pan, which was like half man, half goat or something, is what they believed. And then there were statues of other gods that they would put on display. That they believed gods that died, and in honor of that god that died, they would build a statue or a shrine to that god. And Jesus is looking at this rock formation and all these statues of the gods that they believed in, these fake gods. And he looks at his disciples and he's telling them, look at that. He's like, who do the people say I am? And they announce, well, you're just a great prophet. And they go on all this tangent about what everybody else is saying about Jesus. But then Jesus flips the scripts on him and says, who do you say I am? And that's when Peter reveals, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus announces, he changes Peter's name to Peter the Rock, which the word used there in the original language means little stone. And then he goes on to say, and on this rock, a different word used there, he says, on this rock I will build my church. And that word rock there means a big rock, like a boulder, like a cornerstone. He's talking about himself. He's not talking about Peter. The church wasn't going to be built on Peter. What Jesus was announcing to Peter and the other disciples is, I am the cornerstone, as the psalmist says. I am the cornerstone, and on me, God's church will be built. And everything will fall in line with the cornerstone. And here's the amazing thing, friends. Sometimes we don't understand what the Bible's saying. We can take things out of context or misunderstand what the author's writing. In Revelations, and I'm not going to get deep into this for the sake of arguments or disagreements. In Revelations, it tells us the devil is bound. I believe what that means is he is bound right now. Yes, he is allowed to tempt us and try to guide us and throw us off or get us to jump out of our relationship with Christ and everything. He can try those things. But that's why God sent his Holy Spirit to us, so that we can overcome those temptations. And right now, the devil is bound in the sense that Christ established his church nearly 2,000 years ago, and even still today, the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. Satan, no matter how hard he tries, has not been able to destroy God's church. And even still today, God's church continues to grow and grow and grow, because Satan don't have the authority to destroy it. Praise God for that, right? So I tell you, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks. Thank him for his death. Thank him for his resurrection. Thank him for establishing his church. Thank him for sending his Spirit. Thank him for forgiving us of our sins. Thank him for making us new creations in Christ Jesus. Thank him for dwelling in our hearts. Thank him for his continuous activity in our life. Thank him for his continuous activity in the world. And thank him for his promise of eternal life for those that are in Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree or you will surely die. But God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Amen.